We live for you, Father. That's our prayer this morning. Have your way in our hearts, God. Have your way in our hearts, Father. Lord, we make space for you in our hearts. It is our desire to worship you, to praise you, to bring glory to your name, Father. With everything that is within us, God, we give you praise this morning. Thank you, Father, for your presence. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for being here with us in our midst this morning. I sense a heaviness this morning in here. And I believe it's because there's some in here that have been crying out to God to move in their life, crying out to God for healing, crying out to God for breakthrough, crying out to God for freedom, and you feel like he doesn't hear you. And I'm reminded of King David in the Psalms. This was his life, lamenting to God, asking God to do these things in his life, being real and vulnerable before God. And then he would praise God because he came to the understanding and he realized the revelation that God was good no matter what he was going through. In Psalm 13, he says this, "O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart? Every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eye. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, 'We have defeated him.' Don't let them rejoice at my downfall." And here's the truth. "But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me." And I'm here to tell you, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, it might be hard. But you can remember, if you're like me, you can remember a circumstance that God brought you out of. If he did it once, he can do it again. God, we thank you for who you are in our lives. We thank you that your unfailing love never leaves us, that it's always present, that it's always here, God. No matter where we find ourselves, no matter what trouble we find ourselves in, you are there. And God, we invite you to be present in every circumstance of our life, God. And we choose to give you glory and give you honor and give you praise because you are worthy of it all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat with me this morning. God is certainly ministering to hearts this morning, and I'm thankful for it. And God ministers in all kinds of different ways. He ministers to us through our sacrifice of worship. He ministers to us through his truth. He ministers to our hearts through others. And in Revelations, it talks about we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And what testimony does is it builds faith in our hearts. When God does something in somebody's hearts and they share it with us, it builds the faith in our hearts. So we can go through what we're going through and have hope that God is there and have hope that God is going to answer us and rescue us. With that being said, we have a wonderful lady, Linda, if you want to come on up, that wants to share a testimony with us this morning of God's goodness and God's miracle-working power. So we're excited to have our faith built up this morning through your testimony, Linda.
Well, good morning, church. I was here a year ago. I go to a church in Timberville, Heart of the Home, and we all came here because it was going to be a healing service. And I had set myself in agreement that I was going to be healed. I had had a lot of back pain and leg pain, and found out that with x-rays, my spine was curved. But anyway, not you, sir, but your daddy laid hands on me, and he spoke over me, and this is what he said. And now let me back up and say this. It wasn't an instant healing for me, and I'm still going. I'm probably 85 or 90% there, but it took. And the pastor said this, and I have confessed it since that. He said, your spine is fine. And that's what I say almost every day. And that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. So there we go.
Amen. So God is a miracle-working God. He still does miracles. If somebody, that's a miracle. That's a creative miracle that God has done in Linda's body. He took something that was not straight and made it straight. The way that he created it to be. That's God's heart for us, is for our bodies to be in alignment with his perfect creation of them. And the sin of this world is what entangles us and causes disease and sickness and things that go wrong in our body. It's not God. God doesn't test us by giving us sickness. He doesn't do that. That's not his heart. It's the enemy, through the sin of this world, that gives us sickness and disease, okay? With that, thank you for sharing that, Linda. That gives me hope that God is a miracle-working God still. And we have a family that attends Full Circle Church, John and Clarence Sipe. I don't know if y'all follow them on Facebook or not, but John's brother, Jeremy, missionary in Africa, has recently been diagnosed with brain cancer. And it's not a good diagnosis. It isn't. The doctors aren't given much hope for his healing. And but we know through this testimony we just have that we serve a God that heals. We serve a miracle working God, right? So what we want to do right now is we want to send the word to Jeremy's body. He has brain surgery on next Wednesday, the day before Thanksgiving. He's going for brain surgery for the doctor's last-ditch hope to give him some more life. But we know that God is the giver of good life. And we're going to agree right now that he's going to give him a longer life, a fruitful life, and he's going to heal him of this cancer. Amen. Let's send the word. God, we thank you. Just as Jesus sent the word to Lazarus, we send the word to Jeremy Sipe right now in the name of Jesus. Cancer has a name. God, your word, you say whatever name is named in heaven, it be loosed in heaven, could be bound on earth. God, we bind cancer right now in the name of Jesus. And we call it loose from Jeremy's body, God. I pray when he goes to the doctor on Wednesday, God, that they are amazed and stand in amazement of your wonder-working power, God. When they go to do this surgery, God, there's nothing to remove, God. I pray that you remove it right now in Jesus' name, that you remove the bonds of the enemy from his brain right now in the name of Jesus, that you would set him free. Set him free. Give him a life of fruitfulness, God. Extend his life to, we know it's not your will to take his life this way, God. So we say, have your way in his brain right now in the name of Jesus and remove the cancer. And God, we'll choose to give you all the praise and glory ahead of time. And we thank you ahead of time for the miracle that's taking place right now. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you for agreeing with me on that. Yeah, give God a hand clap. We praise you, God, ahead of time for what you've already done. Awesome. So I'm going to transition us into the message part of our service. And I get the honor of introducing someone special this morning. I get to introduce my wife, Becca. She's sharing with us this morning, and I want to tell you something. Like, being in her presence this week and witnessing God working on her heart before she shares what she does this morning has been amazing. It's been amazing to see God start to rip up the things in her heart before she even gets up here to share with us. That's what God does. The things that we share up here are things that He is doing on the inside of us first, and then we get to communicate them to you. And she's going to communicate a wonderful word about cultivating relationships this morning. I have no doubt. Stand on your feet. Give her a hand clap. Stand on your feet. Give her a hand clap. Yes.
Oh, good gracious.
Welcome.
You all do not have to stand. Give me some water. Standing was not necessary. I know y'all really just wanted to stretch some more. I've learned I got to start a timer for myself. I'm on God's time, but I'm going to set a timer just to try to get y'all out of here to eat some lunch. Good morning. It's great to be here with you all today. You could be a lot of places, but the house of God is certainly time well spent. So we're thankful that you chose this house to be in this morning. God's already done so much in our midst. He is a good, good Father, and He can accomplish a lot if we give Him a little bit of time. Like, if you think about all the diverse things He's already done in our midst, the way He's ministered to us during worship, the way He's shared with us through testimony, we sent the word for healing, and I love that He is full of surprises. We never know what to expect when we come into His presence, and so I'm excited to see what He continues to do in our hearts this morning. Thanks, babe, for the introduction. Appreciate that. Before we get started, why don't we just pray real quick? Lord, thank you so much for, again, just for your presence with us. Thank you for bringing your sons and your daughters home to your house. Lord, this time is all about you. We set it apart for you to have your way. And so I pray now as we dive into your word, Lord, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done, that you would simply use me as your vessel. And God, I pray somehow, some way, would you speak to the people's hearts in the way that you spoke to mine this week. Let the word come forth with power in the way that you have designed and created it to do. It changes us and it transforms us. And that is our desire today, that we leave here different than how we came in. And we give you all the praise and glory in advance. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. So I think in a setting like this, we can all agree that we were created in the image of God. I think most of us would agree to that statement. The majority of us are devoted followers of Christ, and we understand that we were created in the image of God. We also understand that we were formed pure, without blemish, without fault. We were formed perfect, again, in His image. But we can also agree that it doesn't stay like that. Like, we were formed in God's image, but the truth is we're not God, okay? We're human beings. We're flesh, and we're living and walking in a broken, sinful world, as JJ referenced during our transition out of worship. And so as believers, we do our very best to live God-honoring lives, holy lives. But would you agree with me that we fall short every day? Every day we fall short. Aren't you thankful for grace? Aren't you thankful for it? And it's no different when it comes to our relationships. We can try as hard as we can. It doesn't matter how holy we are. We are going to fall short when it comes to our relationships with one another. No matter how hard we try and the best effort we give to one another, we're going to hurt each other, and we're going to offend each other, and we're going to create messes, you know, intentionally, but oftentimes unintentionally. And so the summary is, our love is imperfect. It's imperfect. His love is perfect. So less of us, more of Him. Amen. That's pretty much my sermon. I've got a lot more, but I could stop there. I could keep it extra brief and brilliant today and just release you all to go and enjoy your chicken. But really, it poses the question, like, Is it really possible to invite a perfect love into our imperfect lives? Like, how does it work? Right? We're inviting a perfect love to come into our lives, into our imperfect relationships. Is it possible to really love like Jesus? You believe it's possible? Spoiler alert, it is possible. We're going to talk about it today. As believers, we understand whether or not we do it, we probably accept the fact that if we want to build closer relationships with one another, closer, healthy relationships, that we should follow the model and example given by God and walked out in Jesus Christ on the earth. He was the master of all relationships. Healthy relationships are so important that Jesus didn't just show us by example or suggest that we give it a try, but he actually instructed us. He commanded us. The most important commandment Jesus gave us, do you all know it? It's to love God and love others. When it comes to love, Jesus, he raised the bar astronomically. He showed us how to love our enemies, how to turn the other cheek, how to walk the extra mile, how to extend grace and mercy. And to our human minds, when we read about his love and the way that he did and operated in relationships in the Bible, when we read these stories, a lot of it seems completely outrageous. Because it is. What we glean from the Bible on relationships, it is countercultural. It is upside down compared to what the world teaches. It's a radical type of love. It's certainly not your relationship 101 class. And if we open our hearts to receive this radical way of treating others, we will constant, and if we don't open up ourselves to this radical, upside-down, kingdom-minded way of loving and treating others, we will constantly be limited in our earthly relationships. Our minds, our feelings, our sinful flesh, it will get in the way every single time, every single day, in every single way. And so what we have to do, church, is we have to die to ourselves. We have to be transformed in our thinking, and we have to take on the mind of Christ so that we can love each other in the extreme way that we are called to do. And so that answers the question that I asked at the onset. How do we bring a perfect love into our imperfect selves, into our imperfect relationships? Less of us, more of him. Now, we know that Jesus is our best example, and there are countless passages in the Bible where we could look to for instruction, for guidance on how to love and serve others, on what it's supposed to look like to be a disciple of Christ here on earth, navigating our earthly relationships. So to dig a little further into this concept of this upside down kingdom style, these radical relationship goals, the Lord led me to what might seem like an unusual passage of scripture, but this passage is actually full of a lot of wisdom and a lot of treasure for us in regards to our connection with one another. So I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at the first part of a very famous and well-known passage of scripture. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to start in Matthew 5. Now, the majority of you have probably heard these verses before in some form, fashion. If you've been a believer for a long time, you've probably heard them referenced in lots of sermons. Today, we're going to approach this passage of scripture with our theme in our sermon series of cultivating relationships. So this is week 3 of our cultivating relationships sermon series. And Matthew, he captures the fullness of this sermon. This is actually the longest recorded sermon of Jesus. It takes up 3 chapters. So Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is called the Sermon on the Mount. And if you have a red letter Bible, you'll see right away that the majority of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are mostly Jesus' words. And for our time together this morning, we're going to be focusing on that very first part. It's called the Beatitudes. And so we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV version. It says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.'" So to give you a little visual, it's believed that Jesus gave this familiar sermon on a hillside. You can kind of close your eyes and picture it. It was a big hillside. If you Google Sermon on the Mount, you'll see lots of different illustrations of a place. It was off the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Has anyone been to Israel, by the way? Anybody in this room? One person, two people. Does anyone want to go? Y'all want to go? Next year. Okay, maybe not next year, but soon. Okay, maybe not. Well, Lord, maybe next year. But I would love to go to Israel. One of the things that stuck out to me when I was reading this passage is at the very beginning, it says that Jesus was seated. It says that he sat down, which I thought was very interesting. That was actually the typical posture of a rabbi. The rabbi would actually sit and the congregation would stand. His disciples, so if I thought, oh Lord, that would be a fun challenge for the body. Do y'all know why they did that? Do you have any ideas of why? No one has any guesses? It was so that they wouldn't fall asleep. From my research, that's what I found. The rabbi would sit, the congregation, the disciples, the followers of Jesus would actually stand. And so I'm just going to tell you right now, I got about 28 minutes left, 23 minutes. I got to get going. If I see any of y'all dozing off, I will call you out and I will make you stand the rest of the sermon, okay? Okay, I got to get going. The purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is to explain and challenge his disciples, and now us, on what it looks like to live as a follower of Jesus. And here we go. I want you to hear this. Motivated by the heart, not by the law. So here's the thing, church. When Jesus was born, which we're getting ready to celebrate next month, it literally changed everything. Because up until Jesus came and in his ministry on earth, it was all about legalism. It was all about the law. It was all about being a good person, following the rules, doing the right thing. But after his birth, it was no longer about the law, but it was now about a heart motivation. Okay, I've heard a great example of this, and it really helped me kind of wrap my mind around the law versus the condition of the heart. So I'm going to share it with you. Imagine if you're driving down the road and you see a police officer in your rearview mirror. What are you going to do? You're going to make sure that you're going the speed limit, right? That you're following the law, the traffic signals, that you're doing, you know, you're stopping when you need to stop. You might even be going a couple miles under the speed limit. So you're motivated by the law. But what changes in this situation when you have a young child, maybe a grandchild, or you're on your way home from the hospital for that first time and you're going like 10 miles under the speed limit and you've been driving for years, but like this time, you know, you got your first baby in the back seat and you're being extra cautious. So what's the difference? We're now more cognizant of the speed limits and, you know, we're more sensitive and more aware of our surroundings because we have a precious life in the back seat and it's now a heart issue. So I'm not obeying the law because of traffic signs or a potential cop behind me, but I'm now motivated because I have an invested heart issue. Does that make sense? So when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, we want to obey him because it's a heart condition. It's a relational condition. It's not a legalistic, I have to follow all the types, these rules and, you know, check all the boxes. That's like religion, what JJ opened up a couple of weeks ago, religion versus relationship. I'm now motivated by a love relationship. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that if we want to be a follower, this is what is expected, not out of law, but out of love. And I want to point out one more thing, and then we're gonna jump into each of these scriptures briefly. But it specifically says that he taught this to his disciples, not just the 12. He had lots of followers at this point. Hundreds of people were probably in the crowd, hundreds of followers, disciples of Jesus. And why is that important to know that he taught this to his disciples? See, this sermon is particularly important. The Sermon on the Mount is particularly important for those that are already following Jesus. See, our mission statement here at Full Circle Church is to, number one, we follow Jesus. We follow him first, and then we go deeper. He teaches us how to cultivate relationships. But we need to get that foundation first, that follow Jesus. Because this isn't the Sermon on the Mount. I keep pointing up here because I feel like it's up behind me on the screen, but it's not just a bunch of principles, which certainly anyone could glean, you know, some good wisdom and insight, you know, in regards to relationships from this passage, but it's an actual way of life. Like what we just read here in the Beatitudes, it's a way of life for those that call themselves devoted followers of Jesus Christ. You know, I mentioned at the beginning that the relational advice and wisdom that we get from the Bible is completely upside down from what we can hear and see and what we typically receive from the world. And that's why it's important to note that the scriptures that were preached here in this passage were to those that already had an understanding, that heart condition, because it would be foolishness. This is straight up foolishness to those who don't believe. I mean, the Bible tells us that the ways of God are foolishness to those who don't believe. So that kind of gives you an oversight, some insight on the Sermon on the Mount, the big picture, where it was preached, who it was preached to, that it was about a heart condition, not about the law. And the last thing I'll share before we jump into the first verse of the Beatitudes is that the actual translation of Beatitude is blessed. Is blessed. In the Greek, it means, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy. So these eight Beatitudes that we're going to talk about, they open the door to blessing, to joy, to happiness, to fulfillment. So when we're reading these, like the first one, blessed are those, we could substitute, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy am I when I am poor in spirit and realize my need for him. For the kingdom of heaven is mine. Now we're going to go through each of these briefly because I have some things that the Lord showed me about each one, and I feel like it's rich and it is applicable in regards to our relationships with one another. When you hear this first one, blessed are those who are poor in spirit and realize their need for him. What comes to mind? Like, be honest. What comes to mind when you hear blessed are those who are poor in spirit? Like, for me, I'll be real honest. It's like, yes, bless the poor, Lord. Bless those who are hungry. Bless those who are homeless, who need shelter. Bless the poor. But actually, that is not at all what this is referring to. This is not referring to any sort of materialism. This is about how destitute our spirits are. So if you've already eliminated yourself out of this first one, you can just bring yourself right back in. Just bring yourself right back in, because we are all sinners in desperate need of a Savior. We are all poor in spirit, and we become blessed, we become happy, satisfied, and joyful when we realize how poor in spirit we are, when we acknowledge our sinful condition and choose to exchange it for His ways and His rule in our hearts. So this isn't about a lack of resources, but rather our recognition of our need for Him. And it's important. This is so foundational. I know we're talking about relationships, but it's like before we can jump into that deeper relational content, we must start here. Because, you know, we all think, like, we're all, I'll speak for myself, sometimes like, I got it together, I'm all that, you know, in a bag of chips, right? But let us not forget that we're actually all poor in spirit and in dire need of something greater than ourselves. And so I want to encourage somebody today, if you're at the end of your rope, if you are feeling, like JJ was talking about, that heaviness, and you are crying out to the Lord, and you know, you're just, you're exhausted by a situation or a relationship, I want to tell you, you're blessed. You're blessed, sister. You are blessed, brother, because that is the best place, actually, that we can find ourselves, is at the end of our own rope, because it's in our weakness that we are actually made strong. If the kingdom of God is not alive and well within me, then I am operating in my own strength. Yuck. Like, yuck. I do not want that. We do not want to be operating in our own strength. So go ahead and come on down to the end of your rope, because it's going to happen. Eventually, if it's not in this season, it's gonna happen at some point. And it's an okay place to be, because the Lord's right there. We're going to get to that, this part about comfort next, so I won't get ahead of myself. But the first step to healthy relationships with others is having this vertical, we talked about it last week, this vertical relationship with God first, in an inner emptiness of self, recognizing how impoverished we are in our spirits, poor in spirit, in desperate need of a Savior. So the second one is, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So friends, we go through stuff in life, okay? We go through loss, hardship, trials, betrayal, fill in the blank. Maybe, one of the things that the Lord showed me, maybe we're grieving our old life. When we turn from our sinful nature, when we truly empty ourselves, like we just talked about, there can be a grieving process as we die to ourselves. We're now poor in spirit, but in that mourning, God is not unaware of our struggles. And he says, blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted. And then here is the beautiful thing of what God does in regards to our relationships. He comforts us, and then once we've been through something, once we've experienced suffering, we're now better equipped to relate to and walk with others, whether it's mourning of our old life or whatever else it might be in your situation. We are now, once you've walked through something, you can relate to people. Like, God works all things together for our good. It says in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5, this is so powerful. Listen, it says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can then comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received. I mean, that is so plain, so clear. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. We receive, and then we can give. So what is this saying? He comes alongside us when we go through hard times, and then we too can come alongside others in the same way. We will have plenty of hardship that comes from this life, even as followers of Jesus. Let's not get it twisted, okay? Even as followers of Jesus, but no more so than the good times of his healing comfort. We get a full measure of that too. The third one, blessed are those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. Often you'll see the word meek in many translations. Meek, humble, not to be confused with weak. They mean very different things. Meekness and humility is not thinking of ourselves less. Do you know what it is? It's not thinking less of myself. It's actually the first thing I said. It's not thinking less of ourselves, but it's actually thinking of ourselves less. Does that make sense? Did I say it right? Not thinking less of ourselves, but just thinking of ourselves less. So simply put, you're blessed when you think of other people more than you do yourself. You want to see your relationships improve? Prefer others over yourself. I say that to my kids all the time, and I don't have time to go into all the ways that I was convicted this week. Even this morning, I'm sobbing on the bed, asking forgiveness and just telling JJ of all the ways that the Lord has convicted me. I preach this to my kids, prefer others over yourself, and the Lord's like, girl, you better be practicing what you preach, okay? Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Do nothing. Not like here and there. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Remember I said at the beginning, this stuff is upside down. This is the kingdom. This is kingdom relationship. That's why Jesus spoke it to those who already believed, because it's foolishness to those who don't believe. Another version says, do nothing out of rivalry or vanity, but in lowliness of mind, consider others as more important than yourself. You know, according to research, when we give of ourselves and do good for others, we use a higher level brain function that triggers neurochemical reactions in our brain, and the result is a cascade of positive emotions. You know, doesn't it feel good to, like, when you give, when we go out on Thanksgiving and we're the hands and feet and we're blessing others, and it's like, we need to do that more. The more we do it, the more comfortable it becomes, the more we want to do it. It feels good. Those first steps are kind of hard and uncomfortable because there's a lot of things that you could be doing on Thanksgiving morning. Fill in the blank, whatever that might look like for you. But I'm telling you, that too is time well spent. I want you to ask yourself the question, and I've asked myself this too, what have I sacrificed for someone else's benefit in the last week? In the last week, what have you sacrificed of yourself for someone else's benefit? See, friends, there's no greater love than to lay down your life for your friend. Jesus laid down his life for his friends, and he's calling us to do the same. Blessed are those who are humble or meek, for they will inherit the whole earth. Next, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice or righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Now, this is not talking about self-righteousness, the law, okay, but the righteousness of God. We will never be able to live a self-righteous life. Ever. An honest, pure, just life on our own through following the law. We will mess up. It will not take us long. The kind of righteousness that Jesus wants us to pursue is the righteousness of God. It is a gift. It's a beautiful gift. Because we will never be able to live up to the law, we need his grace and his mercy. It tells us very clearly in 2 Corinthians 5, 21, it says, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So to hunger and thirst, like I hunger and thirst for a lot of things. One of which comes to mind for Sundays. My mother-in-law, like she can cook it up in the kitchen. Like she's an amazing, and I hunger and I thirst for that. But what are we working at that same type of appetite for the righteousness of God? When we crave his ways, his food, his drink, it's a whole different level of satisfaction. It's the best meal. And he tells us, when we drink of his water, we'll never thirst again. We keep going back for more because it's so good. But it's a whole different level of satisfaction. So we need to do the inside work. We need to hunger and thirst for the right things. And I'm telling you what, when we do that, I guarantee you, our attitudes will change, our actions will change, And our relationships will be positively affected when we hunger and thirst for the right things, the righteousness of God. Next, blessed are those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. This one was, I spent a lot of time on this one. In other words, you're blessed when you care, when you show kindness, compassion. That's kind of, you know, the pretty way to say it. But I'm going to get into what I feel like the Lord put on my heart. You know, I mentioned it earlier, but people will hurt us. People will disappoint us. People will let us down. People will violate your trust. The enemy loves for us to hold on to our hurts and our pain, to wallow in it, to become comfortable, for it to just attach itself to us, and it's like a part of who we are. Listen, I in no way want to discount or discredit anything that has happened to anyone, because I am certain that in a room full of people this size, that we've been through some really tough things. Some people have hurt you, have mistreated you. But I also am equally as passionate and believe that Jesus can heal us. He can heal us. And there are too many people that God has for you to reach to stay stuck. I say that with all the love in my heart, but I want to challenge you this morning. If you're holding on to disappointments and hurts, I want to ask you and challenge you to really ask yourself the question, do I believe that God can heal me and heal my heart? Do I believe that that situation can change me and can transform me and can deepen my trust and relationship with God? Like, do you have the capacity? Do I have the capacity to pray for the people that have hurt me? Or am I holding on to grudges? Am I forgiving? Or do I have roots of bitterness and anger that are growing into further distrust of people and further isolation? That's where the enemy wants to keep us, isolated, not trusting people, not trusting God. And here's the truth. I'll read it right from Scripture. God has this part isn't from Scripture, not yet. But God has mandated the horizontal forgiveness of others. He's mandated it in His Word, the horizontal forgiveness of others, under the reality that we have experienced the glorious vertical forgiveness from Him. Because of the forgiveness that we've experienced from Him, He tells us in Ephesians 4:32, if we have received the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, who are we to withhold forgiveness from others? And in Colossians 3, Paul makes it very clear. He says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. There's a lot more, but I'll read one last scripture in regards to this. 1 Peter 4:8. Most importantly, continue to show deep love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Here's the question I want us to ask. Hopefully you're taking notes, because there's been a lot of questions I've asked you to ask yourself. But have you sinned? Yes. Okay, I'll answer for you. Yes, you have sinned. I have sinned. Did you deserve the grace and mercy of God? I'll answer it for you. No, you didn't. But did He extend it anyway? Yes, He did. When we do not extend mercy in the same way that we have received mercy, y'all, it's hypocritical. It's judgmental, because we're saying that we deserve it, but somebody else doesn't. There is no sin meter. Sin is sin. Okay? And I think oftentimes, once we get on the other side and we're living a new life in Christ, it's easy to forget where the Lord found us. I mean, I got a long list of things. If y'all want to settle in for another hour, I could show you all of the ways that the Lord redeemed and restored my life, and all of the many ways that He forgave me and cleansed me. I think it's important for us to remember how God reached down and pulled us each out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a solid rock, forgave us, extended the grace and mercy that we didn't deserve. And he tells us the more merciful we are to others, the more merciful he will be towards us. And again, I just want to say, this comes from my heart. I'm saying it because the Lord told me to say it. And I know that there are circumstances and situations that you have been through that are extremely tough. And maybe you do need somebody to stand. And maybe you do need to, you know, seek some professional help, seek some counseling, seek some resources, sit down with a pastor, really, you know, work. Like, don't be so prideful that you're not willing to step out and ask for somebody to walk through this process with you. You don't have to do this on your own. But do it if you're holding on to things that you know do not belong. There's things in our life. There's things in our life that are taking up unprofitable space on the inside of us that God wants us to break free from. All right, I got to keep going. Blessed are those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Who has ever said things like, just follow your heart, follow your instincts. Like, do you, boo, you know, like you do you, like trust your gut, trust your heart, trust your instincts. Like, I want to tell us, like, those things are wrong. I'm guilty of saying those things. I am guilty of saying it. But those statements are making you the God of your life. You're telling yourself, trust yourself, trust your instincts. And that is a quick road to destruction. Because what Jeremiah 17:9 tells us is the heart is deceitful above all things. Our hearts will deceive us. Our hearts are, this is what the Bible says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Your feelings and your mind cannot be trusted. That's Jeremiah 17:9. And so what we need to do, but specifically in regards to talking about relationships, if our earthly relationships are struggling, we need to ask God to cleanse our hearts. This says, blessed are those whose hearts are pure. You know, we shower daily, most of us, okay? Sometimes I skip a day, all right? Maybe two, but I try to shower at least, you know, regularly. There is a greater cleansing. It's a greater cleansing. It is necessary. It's only something that God can do. It's to rid, again, those things that are taking up that unprofitable space. It's to rid our heart of the dirt and the filth that is affecting our relationships with others. Not saying, trust your heart, but it's saying, I'm going to go to God and ask him to cleanse my heart so that he shows me. We cannot depend and trust on our own feelings, our own gut, and our own heart. That is a road to destruction. And I want to challenge us, because the Lord challenged me, Becca, don't you go pointing fingers, accusing, gossiping. If you haven't spent time with me that day, not last week, not last year, but that day, asking God, asking me to cleanse you before we go accusing anybody else of anything else, because then we're operating in our own strength, our own feelings, and our own gut instincts. When Jesus touches and cleanses our heart, our minds can follow suit and will be completely transformed. We believe that's what Paul meant when he said in Romans 12:1, you'll be changed from the inside out. Blessed are those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. You're blessed when you can cooperate instead of compete or fight. Listen to this passage from Ephesians 4. If you're taking notes, it's Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Here we go. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you. Oh, along with all malice. Maybe you're thinking, oh, Beck, I don't have those types of situations in my life. And there's really, That might be great for somebody else, but there's really no one in my life that I need to make peace with. I want to challenge you that you're not exempt, because God is calling us to be a people who facilitate peace everywhere. Not peacekeepers, not just like when we have it and we're peaceful inside, but it's another dimension. It's not just for our own, you know, I've got peace, so I'm good. It's like, no, I'm calling you to actually go and take peace everywhere you go to be a peacemaker. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. That's the next part of that verse that I had read. I'm going to skip down so we can keep going. Blessed are those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. I find this very interesting. This is the only one of the Beatitudes that he expounds on. Like there's a blessed are you, and then there's a promise that follows. But this one, there's additional verses, so this one's probably pretty important. It goes on to say, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things about you because you are my followers. And you know what he tells us to do? Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Okay, listen, this one might be a little, this one might seem a little foreign because we are a very comfortable people. Like, in we have liberties here in the United States that the rest of the world doesn't have, okay? So this one might be harder to relate to, but I wanna just emphasize that we need not to be ignorant to the fact that there are people who die every day professing their faith in Jesus. There are people. And we don't suffer that type of persecution here, but we should be prepared and not take for granted our religious freedom. Because it's not guaranteed that it's always going to be this way. And every day that we wake up and we experience the religious freedoms that we have, we should thank God for it. And we should pray for those around the world who are persecuted every single day. We think we know persecution. We don't know persecution. This is saying, blessed are you when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. You're blessed every time people put you down or if they speak a lie about you to discredit God, you're blessed. He even tells us at the very end, he says, hey, you're not the first ones. Like my prophets, my witnesses, like all the people that have gone before you, they always got into this kind of trouble. Friends, here's the thing with this one. We're not called to fit in. We're called to stand out. And we might not be experiencing persecution right now, but we need to be willing. We need to ask ourselves the question, if it would ever come to that point, am I willing to go to all cost for the name of Christ? It's just a challenge. So in closing, I want to say that relationships are hard, and left to our own strength, our own devices, we will mess them up. We need help. And without time with Jesus, investing in that vertical relationships, our horizontal relationships will struggle. I don't care how holy you are. Even the holiest of holies will struggle if we do not stay aligned and we do not take his instructions seriously. These aren't just good ideas. It's really not multiple choice. You don't get to pick your favorites. It's a package deal. He's called us to obey all of them. Broken people do not do relationships very well. We just don't. Unhealthy is going to attract unhealthy, and healthy is going to attract healthy. And so I plead you, I ask of you, I ask of myself, do the work, get healed, get free. Maybe that looks like prayer time with the Lord to reveal your areas of weakness. Maybe you take these Beatitudes to him, the eight that we've gone through, and you say, Lord, reveal to me, highlight the ones that I really, maybe it's already highlighted and you don't need to ask him. He's already highlighted it. And like I said earlier, maybe it is some sort of, you know, counseling. Maybe you do need somebody to walk with you through some things. That's okay. Maybe it's just simply repenting. Or maybe it's going to someone that's hurt you and having a conversation. But I'm going to tell you that it's the enemy's playground for us to stay stuck. And I want to close with just my second closing. I'm only going to have two. That was my first one. My second closing is that I want to close with a few thoughts and a couple final scriptures. While our relationships with our family and our relationships with one another, especially within the body of Christ, are certainly valuable and worth, you know, investing in, and they're important, and I want to say that it's crucial that we don't stay stuck for a bigger purpose than just that. Because God has called us to go and make disciples. Like outside of our comfortable church circle, like he's called us out. And if we don't do the work, if we don't follow these instructions as his followers, I promise you the world is not going to make up the difference. This is foolishness to those who do not understand and do not believe. We need to be cultivating relationships with the lost, the dying, the broken, the hurting, the anxious, the fear-filled world around us. He goes on in the passage in Matthew about talking about salt and light. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? No, it's going to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." And so let me tell you why this cultivating relationship series is so important. Again, it's more than our family units and cultivating those relationships and our relationships with one another as the body of Christ. Again, certainly very, very valuable, very important. But what we're actually called to be is the salt seasoning. What does salt do? It brings out the flavor of things. So we're called to be the salt that brings out the God flavors of the world. That's what we're called to be. And we've got to get this right. We've got to get the work done so that we can go and walk out the Great Commission to make disciples, okay? If we lose our saltiness, how will people around you taste godliness if we don't have our saltiness? He also tells us, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." These are the two verses that are right after what we read in the Beatitudes. If you want to go back and look, it's verses 13 and 14. So what does that tell us? So we're supposed to be the salt and we're supposed to be the light. You're here to be a light, to illuminate the darkness. God is not to be kept a secret just inside of you. It's not. Salvation is amazing and it's a beautiful gift, but it doesn't stop there, my friends. We've got some like serious work to do out there. The news of Jesus Christ, it needs to go public as a city on a hill. And this scripture is saying, now that I've put you on a hilltop, you better get out there and shine. You better keep an open house. You better be generous with your lives. And so I want to challenge us as to connect more deeply with Jesus this week, to do the work, to commit to living by these upside down radical principles, all in an effort, all with a bigger picture in mind of connecting with the people who don't know him. Like we do the inside internal work so that we can go outside and make an external impact, not to stay stuck living a detached, disconnected existence, because that's where the enemy wants to keep us, isolated and alone and separated. But God says, I've got so much more for you. By doing the work in yourself to be all that God has called you to be, and then by opening up to others, you're going to walk, I'm going to walk in an anointing that helps others open up to God. We do the work when we walk out of our homes and out of our quiet times with God. We're prepared and anointed with saltiness and the brightest light that will draw others into a relationship with him. That's the goal. And so we're going to pray. I'm sorry I went over. That's pretty typical. I'm working on it. I invite you to stand as we close today. If you want to just bow your heads, and I know that was, I think part of my, I won't call it an issue, but part of my challenge is I just like to cover a lot. So it was a lot that we did cover today, and I'm just going to pray as we close out. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your word. We love it when you keep us comfortable, but we know that you challenge us. You challenge us because there is an incredible amount of people who do not know you. And so you challenge us to be all that we can be, to be equipped, to be aligned with your instructions so that we can shine, so that we can be the salt and the light. And Lord, I invite you to come in this moment, in the closing moments of this service. I want to make the invitation, if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, let's do that today. We have our eyes closed and we have our heads bowed, and it's really nothing to be ashamed of. I am going to ask you, if that's you and you need to come into a relationship with Jesus here in a moment, that you just slip up your hand. Again, it's the best decision that you could ever make in your life, so it's nothing that we're doing in secret, but just to make you feel safe and comfortable, we'll have every eye closed and all of our heads bowed, and this is between you and God. But we can take 30 seconds to extend our time together if it means that that someone's life will be forever changed. And so if that's you and the Lord's speaking to you today and you're saying, Becca, this was all great, but I don't even have the first step done. I haven't even followed Jesus, much less cultivating all these relationships you're talking about. If that's you today and you need to make the public profession of faith to follow Jesus, I just want you to slip up your hand just between me and you, if there's anyone at all. Thank you, Lord. Well, the heavens are rejoicing and the angels are rejoicing, because there are people in this room that have decided, I'm going to follow Jesus. And so for those of you who had your hands raised, you can just say this simple prayer in your heart. You can say, Lord, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and that I need this grace and this mercy that was talked about today. I need that. I'm desperate for you. I realize that I'm lost. And I need your grace, and I want to be saved, and I want to come into a relationship with you. And so, Lord, I invite you into my heart as my Lord and Savior, and I ask, God, that you would cleanse me and forgive me of all of my sins. And I'm looking forward to walking the rest of my life hand in hand with you in Jesus' name. And for the rest of us, I just want to pray a blessing over you. I pray that you would acknowledge today that you are seen, that you are known, that you are loved by our gracious Heavenly Father, that you would be comforted, that you would inherit the earth, that you would be filled and satisfied, that you would be shown mercy, and that you would also be able to extend mercy, that you will see God, and that you will walk boldly in the calling over your life as a child of God. So, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would seal. We can't seal it. Would you seal all of these truths and all these promises in our heart? Help us, God, in our relationships with one another. Help us, Lord, in our relationships with those outside of these walls, within our family, within our workplaces, within our neighborhoods. Give us wisdom. Give us grace. Give us strength. And ultimately, Lord, our most important relationship is that with you. Lord, we give you our hearts today. We give you our lives, and we say continue to work and have your way in each one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you, church. I'm sorry I went a little over. I hope you all have a wonderful week. If you need prayer for anything, we're around. If you are a first-time visitor,